Almighty God, we come to you this morning again in humility, in surrender, and love. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we so desperately need you, Heavenly Father, in America, in our churches, in our homes, in our individual lives. We so desperately need you. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us in America. And I suppose even to some degree, forgive us in the churches for setting you aside. We need you, Heavenly Father. America needs you. And at this time, Father, that we call Advent, I pray that your people would be so filled with your Spirit and your love that your people would reflect Jesus, and a hurting, lost, and dying world would see Jesus and want to get to church this Advent season, and more importantly, want to know Jesus. Father, there are many on the prayer list. Some are literally in the valley of the shadow of death. Some are lonely and downtrodden because they have just come through the valley of the shadow of death. Some are in jail. Some are in hospitals. Some are in care centers. Some are at home, lonely. Nobody to celebrate Christmas with. Some are in the largest crowds during the week and still lonely. Oh Lord, we pray for these that are hurting. And pray, Heavenly Father, that somehow this season people would know Jesus in a personal way, in a transformational way, in a life-changing way. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would comfort those in all walks of life, whether they've never been in church or they're always in church. Father, we pray that you would minister to people by the millions in America and billions around the globe. And this Advent season, people would recognize Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Emmanuel, Lord. And that people would bow like the wise men bowed. People would bow like the shepherds bowed at the name of Jesus and surrender to Jesus. Father, thank you for everyone that has come here this morning. Thank you for churches that are meeting all over our community and our region. Fill churches with your presence, O God. Fill your people with your Spirit so that people that don't know you yet will come to know you because they've been loved by the church and they have seen Jesus in the church. Oh God, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your great love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus. And not only did you send him as a baby to be born in an animal shelter and laid in a manger, but you sent him to teach to us and to proclaim to us and to preach in certain cases and to raise the dead and heal the sick and then die for us. Oh God, may we not forget it. Glorify your name this season in churches and out of churches everywhere, oh God, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder this morning, do you get excited for Christmas? I guess not. I love this time of year, not so much for the commercialization of Christmas, but because of what it stands for. Amen? You been in Walmart lately? Somebody got excited for Christmas. You know what I'm saying? And I just hope and pray that we, the church, will get excited about Jesus. get excited this Christmas season about Jesus. After all, isn't that what Christmas is about? I didn't hear you. I don't have my hearing aid in. Isn't Christmas about Jesus? I hope that's what we get excited about. Jesus. The season of giving. The season of hope. Last week we reminisced a little bit about what God has done around here. And God has done miracles. Amen? Amen. Miracles after miracles after miracles. And I'm so thankful that we get to come together on Sunday mornings to remember Him and to celebrate and to sing and to pray. And this season to remember the story of Christmas. To remember the story of Jesus. When Richard was praying, let me just say something I didn't say at the first service, but it's when Richard was praying earlier, he said, "Thank you for watching out for us, O Lord." I wonder how often we take that for granted. Let me give you a little, for instance, in my life. Yesterday, I decided to go cut some wood. And I was cutting from where the wind had blown through and broke a lot of them off. Some of them at about 20 feet in the air. You know what I'm saying? Some of your yards looked like that. And I was cutting away on this one, and the top was still attached. So it's like this. And I'm cutting away down here on the bottom, both sides, waiting for it to fall, and it won't fall, even though I had it cut all the way off. Matter of fact, it fell down on my saw. So I thought, okay, now what? I only got one saw with me. I pushed on it a little bit, wiggled around, got it out, but it wouldn't tip over. So I went down to the other end, the end that was on the ground, and I started cutting off all the branches and all the leaves and blocking up the wood. And I began to move up the trunk. Remember, it's like this. And all of a sudden, up here at the V, the top part lets go and thud. The whole tree comes down right where I was standing. I said, "Thank you, Lord." That was close. And so when Richard was praying this morning, "Thank you for watching over us," sometimes we know what that means and sometimes we don't. But we need to be mindful of Almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who loves you and I so much. He sent His Son to die for us, and He's watching over us moment by moment. I want to talk about Luke chapter 1 today because it's Christmas time. And I don't know when the last time I read Luke chapter 1 for a sermon. I read it every year, but I wanted to go to part of it today and emphasize a little tiny part of this story. Now, if you have not read Luke chapter 1 and 2 lately, I would encourage you to do that. Luke 1, Luke 2, Matthew 1 all remind us of the story. And this is a good season to be reminded of the story, the Christmas story, the Jesus story, the coming to the manger story. And if you have read Luke chapter 1 lately, you remember that there is a visitation of God. God sent His angel to Zacharias. And He said, even though your wife is old, this is the first part of Luke, even though your wife is old, she's barren, you two have never had any children, you're going to have a baby. And you know the story. I'm not sure Zacharias bought it. Well, why else did he go mute for the next 9 months? He didn't buy it. We're old. My wife's barren. So that's in the first part of Luke. But here's my point. We've got these visitations from God. And you remember, most of you, that the Old Testament ended with Malachi. The New Testament starts with Matthew. And there's 400 years between them. You knew that, right? 400 years, we don't have any recorded visitations of God. 400 years they were waiting to hear from him. Sometimes you and I get impatient if we have an answer, haven't got an answer in 4 days. And so it's 400 years and they haven't heard from God. And now he starts showing up to the unlikely. Old folks. Now, showing up to a priest is not really out of the ordinary. But he showed up to him, and you can read the story. He lingered in the temple, and they're wondering, what in the world's taken him so long? And he comes out, and he can't speak, and he didn't speak a lick for 9 months because he doubted the voice of God through his angel. And then there's another visitation. That's where we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. There's another visitation. And we won't get to it today, but you can read about it in Matthew 1. There's another visitation. And all of a sudden, God is visiting humanity again after a 400-year absence. God is visiting humanity because there's good news coming. There's good news. And he's going to visit some shepherds here in the near future. And he's going to have a little word. He's going to visit an angel and have a word with Joseph. And all of a sudden, God is coming back to visit with his people because there's an announcement to be made. The king is coming. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we pick it up. Now in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. I think that you know this whole betrothal thing, this espousal thing, this whatever your Bible uses. It's more than an engagement. It's a legal binding. For about 1 year in the Jewish and Hebrew tradition, for about 1 year, we have this legal binding. This young lady has been pledged, has been betrothed, has been espoused to Joseph. And so for 1 year, she lives with her parents. She is committed legally to Joseph. They have not come together in any physical way. They will do that on said wedding day down the road someplace. But during this year, that's what the Bible says, a virgin betrothed. That's a big word, but what it simply means is for this year, she's pledged legally to Joseph. And it's during this time that the angel shows up. And it's vitally important that we remember she had no sexual relations with any man. After all, isn't that what Isaiah said back about 650 years ago? Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7, they talk about these things. And so it's vitally important that Scripture records the angel Gabriel came to this virgin, betrothed to this man called Joseph. Verse 28, and coming to her, the angel said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly perplexed at what he said and kept carefully considering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Anybody have a visitation from a live angel lately? No, me either, lately. But could you imagine a young teenager and all of a sudden there is an angel in your midst? Could you get the flavor of that for a minute? And what's he say? But don't be afraid. Here's this very young lady. Got this heavenly visitation. And the first thing, he greets her by saying, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." And of course she's afraid. She's got an angel standing in her midst. And he says then to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." And her mind is trying to wrap around all of the things that he's saying, all the things that are going on. And he's going to say a little bit more to her, but she is trying to get what this message means. Now, let me just say this too. Mary was a righteous girl, young woman. She was a God-fearing Jewish girl who God saw fit to use for His purpose to bring Him glory, okay? And I say that because I want us to make the differentiation between a good girl and someone that gets prayed to. She is not divine. She is a good Jewish woman who is used by God, but should not be the subject of our prayers because Jesus told us how to pray and who to pray for. So I don't want us to get confused about, and I'm not building her up to that point that, well, we should bow to her. No, that ain't what he said. She's a good young woman that God used, but she is not the subject of our prayers or divine. Verse 31. Listen carefully, the angel said to her, "You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and eminent and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I don't know what was going through Mary's mind. I do know the next question because we can read that from Scripture. But I don't know what she was thinking at this point. Was she thinking back to Isaiah? Was she remembering? Because she was a young gal that would be in the synagogue on Sabbath day mornings. She would have heard as they rolled out the scrolls and they would have read from Isaiah. She would have known that Isaiah had said long time ago, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Was she thinking about that? Was she thinking about what Moses wrote back in Genesis 1:1? Because she would have heard about that too as she visited the Sabbath from week to week, and they would have unrolled the old Mosaic, the writings of Moses. She would have heard, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and she would have known in her mind, well, he can do what he wants. I don't know what was going through her mind, but one thing we do know from verse 34, Mary said quite simply to the angel, when he said that she is going to have a baby, she said to him quite simply, "How will this be since I am a virgin and have had no intimacy with any man?" That is a very legitimate question. And it's not like she's going to be mute for the next 9 months like Zacharias is either. She was simply asking, "I'm a teenager. I have only been pledged to Joseph. I have only been betrothed. We're not married. We have not come together, physically speaking." And so she simply asks, "How is that going to happen?" Because when we think humanly, and that's typically what we do, what I can get done, what you can get done, what the church can get done, and we so oftentimes leave God out of the equation. That's just our nature. That's just our tendency. And so she says very simply to the angel that day, "I'm only a teenager and I'm not married. How does that happen?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, that holy, that pure, that sinless child shall be called the Son of God." And listen, the angel is there, probably suspecting she's a young gal, maybe 14, 15 years old, and she's trying to wrap her mind around this whole pregnancy thing. And the angel says, he senses she needs a little more proof, perhaps. And so he says, "Listen, Mary, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." And so
if she needed just a little more proof, she said to her, he said to her, "Listen, Mary, you know Elizabeth? You know she's never had any children. You know they're old. You know naturally they shouldn't be having any. And yet she's 6 months pregnant too." And then this phrase that the angel concludes with, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Have you encountered lately what you thought was impossible, friends? Are you still awake? You still with me? Have you encountered ever what you thought was the impossibility? Ain't going to happen. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your kids, tell the boss, tell the preacher, tell the teacher. It ain't going to happen. Because that's how we think. But when we really get serious with Jesus, when we really get serious with God, He will show you miracles. Amen? Amen. This building is a miracle. We talked about that last week. Salvations are miracles of rebirth. Freedoms from addictions that we have seen around here are miracles. Nothing is impossible with God, brothers and sisters. Let us not get so wrapped up in what the abilities that we have that we forget the transforming, healing, raising from the dead, giving birth to the virgin in her womb, power of God. Let us never forget that. Nothing is impossible with God. Some situations seem impossible. But if we can approach those situations as Mary did, here's what she said. After the angel said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. If we could approach life and the impossible with that kind of an attitude, with that kind of hope, with that kind of trust, with that kind of dependence, with that kind of surrender, could you imagine what God would do in our lives? Could you imagine what God would do in the church? Could you imagine what God would do in multitudes of people that come to Him with that kind of an attitude that said, "I am yours to use for your glory"? Could you imagine? She was facing a seemingly impossibility. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But she came to Him with the attitude of surrender and humility. And if that's what you say, God, it's okay by me. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Way too often, Jim's been guilty. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Way too often, we want to operate on what we can do. What I can do. Well, I can't do that. Well, have you considered God? Noah, build me a boat, Noah. Well, I can't do that. Have you considered God? Old ladies that never had a baby to begin with, barren, beyond the childbearing age now, gonna have a baby. Because nothing is impossible with God. I've heard people say, "Jim, I'm too bad. I've been too nasty. God can't use me." Nothing is impossible with God. He will redeem you. He will set you free. He will help you break the chains of addiction or break the chains of sin. Nothing is impossible with God. And when we approach that with the attitude of Mary, "Oh Lord, have your own way in me. Have your own way in the church. Have your own way in our city. Have your own way in America." God will show up and God will do things. God will radically transform our thinking and radically change us to be vessels of His.
And I submit to us simply this morning, friends, before we go to communion, maybe it would go well with us if we had the attitude in the heart of this very young lady that said, Lord, whatever brings you glory, use me. Maybe if the next time we face a seemingly impossible situation, we remember the words of the angel that reminds us, nothing is impossible with God. You say, yeah, but Jim, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know how I hurt. You don't know I lost my loved one. You don't know my loved one's about to die. You don't know I got to go to jail. You don't know this, that, the other thing. No, I don't. But when you've got Jesus, when you surrender to Jesus, even as Job said, death slay me, I will see Jesus. And so it may be that you are in an impossible situation. It may be seemingly impossible, but recognize and have the faith of this very young woman. Nothing is really impossible with God. If I'll trust Him, if I'll open myself to Him, if I'll say, maybe I need to start here, come into my life, Lord Jesus, and take control. Maybe that's where I got to start. But if I will surrender, and say, Thy will be done in my life, Lord. And watch what He does. Watch what He does. In your life, in the life of the church, in the life of the larger church. Watch what He does when we come to Him with an attitude like Mary. Your will be done. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. We've so much to be thankful for. Thank You for today. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your word that reminds us of these heavenly visitations. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit who is here with us now, today. Thank You for America. Thank You for our homes. Thank You for so many things. Thank You for salvation. Father, may we leave here today with an attitude just like young Mary's was that day, with an attitude of humble surrender. And so may we leave here with the attitude, glorify Your name and us, O God, Your church. And if we are facing a very impossible, nearly impossible at least, situation, help us remember Your goodness. Help us to remember again the words of Gabriel to Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. And so we trust You, Lord. We love You. We surrender to You. Go with us as we go from this place. Help us to be safe if we're traveling. Help us to be filled with Your Spirit. Help us to reflect the image of Jesus and be salt and light. Help us to love our neighbor as ourself. Go with us now as we go, I pray, until we meet again. Amen.